could just go back about 9 years ago when I first met the Birchwells up in Maryland while those kids were up there singing. That's amazing. And they didn't have quite as many rugrats running around then, but boy, you know, it was a blessing. And being able to meet Brother Birchwell and see God work. You know, I was just a few weeks ago up in New York City, and late at night, my pastor, Pastor Tom Falk, was coming down from a visit to his dad's up in Massachusetts. And so he and I and his family and my family, we went down into Staten Island, and we got connected with David Wilt, David and Elizabeth Wilt, who have just moved up into Staten Island. And we took the Staten Island ferry across the harbor there and went down into the financial district and walked around, saw the Statue of Liberty. We went out into Times Square, and David Wilt is up there serving the Lord. That's a blessing. And you know, I don't know if many of you know this, but Brother Birchwell knocked on David Wilt's door 20-some times. Isn't that right, Brother Birchwell? Something like that. And he was just kind of rebuffed and rebuffed and rebuffed. And so praise the Lord. That's a blessing. That's just an encouragement. Take your Bible tonight. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where I'd like you to open. Philippians 2 in the Scripture. And as you're opening there, my Nathaniel has something he wants to give each of you. So if you would make sure all the adults get one at least. But I think we have enough. Anyway, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 in the Word of God, and we'll call it out in just a moment, but let's stand if you're able out of respect for God's Word, and we'll read the Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father, speak to our hearts tonight. We thank you for the privilege to come to Maranatha Baptist Church and to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the exciting week that is ahead and for all the work that has gone into it up to this point. Thank you, Lord, for those that have labored long and hard already. And now, Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we go into this week. I pray that you'd give us wisdom. Lord, take our little 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and multiply it. Lord, multiply our talents and our abilities and our gifts and our monies and all that we'll put into this week. Lord, take what little we have and multiply it to feed 5,000. There's certainly that many and more around here that need Jesus. And I pray that you'd help many, many children to come to Jesus Christ this week and be saved. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do, because we ask this in Jesus' wonderful and perfect name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Nathaniel's giving you a little post-it note. If you haven't already gotten one, you'll be getting one in just a moment. And so I'd like you to use this for your sermon notes. So it's just a post-it note, so it's going to be a real short message. So anyway, I want you to put 3 simple letters on this post-it note, something that you might already put on a post-it note. And these letters are the following. I-O-U. I-O-U. You. Really and truly, I believe that is the attitude and the theme and the focus of Scripture. New Testament Christianity. I, O, you. Now, if you haven't already noticed, the world tells us and sells us a different philosophy. The world's philosophy is not I, O, you. The world's philosophy is you, O, me. I'd like a little more, please. A little more service. A little more effort. I'd like a little more money. I'd like a little more on my behalf. You owe me. That's a worldly philosophy, you understand. A kind of wicked philosophy. A kind of selfish philosophy. Really, if you want to boil it down, it is a very unbelieving and satanic philosophy. You owe me. And there were those there in the church at Philippi that had a little bit of a problem with this. In Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 1, Paul writes under inspiration and says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, how would you like that? How would you like your name to be mentioned in the New Testament epistle to Philippi? Your name mentioned, not like honorable mention, but, hey, you two, you're not getting along, let's get along. Wow. That would be a rebuke. I suppose someday we're going to see Euodias and Syntyche. I expect very well to see them. And, you know, they probably went from this life into the next with a bit of shame because they couldn't get along. You know, the devil's always trying to bring disunity and division where God wants unity. And God certainly wants unity in a marriage, wouldn't you say? God certainly wants unity in a home, wouldn't you agree? God certainly would want unity in a New Testament local church, and especially at a time when they're looking for a shepherd and seeking God's will for a shepherd. There's a lot of things that can come in between. But I'll tell you, if we will step back, and have this general overall attitude, this driving force, this motive, I owe you, it will just dispel a lot of problems. I owe you. Now, I want us to go from one passage to the next this evening, and I want us to see how this I owe you attitude has just been displayed throughout the Scripture, and what specifically I owe you. You can write this down on your IOU note if you'd like, but turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 18, will you? Matthew chapter 18, of course, this is a wonderful passage that deals with the beginning stages of a New Testament church. Matthew chapter 18, notice what the Bible says towards the end of the passage. Matthew chapter 18, look please at verse number 23. Matthew 18 and verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." Now, here's a man that owes his Lord, his King, his Master, a great deal. Now, without going into all the details of the specifics of how many talents he owed him and whatnot, we're just going to put it in modern terms, and we're going to say that he owed $1 million. We're going to liken it to that because we owe that much and more as regard to sin. And the King said, it's time for you to pay up. And he says, Lord, please give me a little time and I'll pay all. And the Lord said, pay up. And if you can't pay up, I'm going to sell you and your wife and your children and break up your family and sell you all into slavery. And he cries out for mercy, Lord, Lord, please, a little time, and I'll pay you everything. Tears, no doubt, coursing down his cheeks. Heartbroken, distraught at the idea of his family being broken up. And the Lord had compassion, just like our Lord. And he loosed him, just like our Lord did to us. And he forgave him the debt, $1 million. It's a mighty big debt to forgive. But that's what the Lord did. He paid a debt on our behalf. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Wow, what a wonderful forgiveness, this thing that has been given to us, this gift of salvation. What a wonderful forgiveness it's brought in our lives. Notice verse 28. But the same servant, the same one that had been just been forgiven $1 million or more, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. I mean, this is almost now an exact facsimile, an exact copy of what had just previously happened to him. Pay me that thou owest. And how much does this man owe him? 100 pennies. Now, not exactly in the same financial terms, but just for sake of our understanding and illustration, here in modern. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he's saying the one was forgiven upwards of $1 million or more. The other wasn't willing to forgive 100 pennies or less. You see what the Bible says? Number one, I owe you grace. Would you say that with me tonight? I owe you grace. Let's say it together again. I owe you grace. I owe you grace. The reason I owe you grace is because I've been given grace. I've been given forgiveness. More than anyone could possibly have paid. I owe you grace. Why? Because I've been a recipient of grace. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In the book of Colossians it says, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's what the Bible says. I owe you grace. You know, I read a sign recently on a church marquee that said, a successful marriage is made up of two very good forgivers. I thought, boy, that's true. But that's not just true about a successful marriage. That's true about a successful church. A successful church is made up of many very good forgivers. You see, we can't live and walk and work and interact amongst each other without bumping into each other, without hurting one another. God did not make us of titanium or of Kevlar. He made us of flesh and bone and blood. And many times we get hurt. And it's not a sin to be hurt. It's human to be hurt. But it is a sin to harbor hurt. And when we harbor hurt, we are making the conscious choice not to forgive. In other words, we put our hands around the neck of someone and say, pay up. Who is it that's in your grasp? Whose neck do you have your hands around? Your wife? Your children? Don't look at me like that. I know what it is to have a wife and children, and sometimes I want to put my arms around her waist and give her a hug, and sometimes I want to put my hands around her neck. And sometimes, probably more often than not, she wants to do the same to me. Okay? Now I want to ask you, who do you have your hands around? Pay up! Wait a second. This isn't Christian. This isn't right. This doesn't reflect Jesus. Wait a second. I've been forgiven of so much. Certainly I can forgive. That's what he's saying. I owe you grace. And notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 33. There's a very legitimate question asked. I'm doing a study right now and I'm circling all the question marks in the Bible, writing down all the questions of the Bible. Powerful study. I mean, absolutely powerful study. Here's a powerful question that the Lord asks. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? Verse 33. Even as I had pity on thee? Just ask the question and think about it. Well, the obvious answer is yes, verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespassers. Pastor Stevens and I and other elderly saints in this room could... other saints in this room could keep you here at length, could keep you here at length for telling you story after story of individuals who have had somewhat of a tormented life, all because they refuse to forgive. Now, I don't believe every physical or psychological or physiological calamity that people suffer comes from a refusal to forgive, but some do. And the diagnosis is, oh, they have this or they have that, or here's the cure, or here's the treatment, and it's medicated. And the truth is, you cannot treat a spiritual problem with a physical cure. Tormentors! Multiplied numbers of people who are tormented because they have refused to forgive. I remember several years ago I was working with a young preacher boy, working, trying to help him. He actually was just a little bit younger than me, maybe about the same age. And he was involved, as he was training for ministry, he was involved in very gross sin. I began to counsel him. And I remember one night talking to him on the phone. I was driving from Shelby all the way up to Asheville, North Carolina. And I asked him, I said, do you think that maybe this sin of immorality that you've been involved in is somehow connected to the root sin of bitterness that you have towards your dad? He told me much about his dad, how his dad had mistreated him again and again and again, had abused him physically and verbally and et cetera, et cetera, maybe even sexually. And he admitted that this moral problem and failure in his life was connected to this refusal to forgive, but he refused to forgive. And as far as I know, he's still tormented. Hey, I owe you. You don't owe me forgiveness, but I owe you forgiveness. Do I need to forgive you? Is there something I've done to hurt you? And maybe something you've done to hurt me, I certainly can forgive. Do I need to seek your forgiveness? Boy, don't I owe you some kind of a desire to have a right horizontal relationship so there's nothing between us? No wall. I owe you that. When you live with an I owe you attitude, I owe you grace, it sure makes for an easy night's rest. I don't care whether you have a sleep number bed or not. If you refuse to forgive, you're not getting good sleep. But when you forgive, and when you release those of the debt that you feel they owe you, you seek their forgiveness, it'll help. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says. This is another classic passage. 1 John chapter 3 in the Word of God. Number one, I owe you grace. Number two, notice what 1 John chapter 3 says. Verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, 1 John 3 and verse number 17, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Wow, this is great. He's saying, here, this is how we know, or this is how we perceive the love of God. Because he laid down his life. We have a God unlike any other false God in the universe, and that is our God gave. All the other gods take, study it. All the other gods want. All the other gods demand. He gives us a choice, and he lays down everything. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. So number two, I owe you generosity. I owe you my grace, number one. Number two, I owe you my generosity. Would you say it? I owe you my generosity. Would you say it again? I owe you my generosity. I owe you my giving. I owe you what I have. I want to have this attitude. Now, again, this isn't where you go around and say, all right, preacher said it. He said, you owe me. No, I didn't say you owe me. I said, I owe you. I said, I need to have that attitude towards you. And you need to have that attitude towards your spouse and towards your children and towards your parents and towards your family. And I owe you attitude of what can I do for you? Not what you can do for me. Not what can I get out of this. Not how can I benefit from this. You will benefit when you give of yourself. Paul's philosophy of ministry, this is throughout his ministry. He said this, the more I love, the less I be loved. He said it this way. He said, I will gladly spend and be spent. That was his attitude. Hey, I'll be willing to be beaten 5 times. I'll be willing to be shipwrecked. I'll be willing. Why? Because he had an IOU attitude. The world doesn't owe me a debt. That's socialism and communism and full of the devil. But I owe you a debt. And I want to seek to pay that debt. I owe you my grace. I owe you my generosity. Now, here's the condition. He says, this is the way we perceive God's love. This is how we know that God loves, is that he laid down his life. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, notice verse number 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Some Christians lack assurance as to their salvation. You know why? Because they're living with a you owe me attitude. How can I get, what can I get more? Is there some kind of benefit? Now, we all are all living. I know, especially you ladies are always looking for coupons and looking for deals and bargains and what you can get. I know how it works. And garage sales galore. And if you're not having a garage sale, you're going to a garage. I know how it works. I know. And that's all good. That's all fine. We ought to be looking for a deal. But we shouldn't be looking for a deal as far as what most we can get with the least amount of return in relationship to Christianity. Amen. You see? We ought to have an attitude, hey, how can I be generous? I mean, look, I've found this, that generous people are just generous, not in one area, but in all areas. They just want to give. Can I give freely of my time? Can I give freely of my finances? Can I give to those to meet a need? I don't want to skimp. I don't want to be stingy in my giving. Someone said in a statistic that 32% of the church, they take care of 98% of the church's giving and service. That's not right. And it shouldn't be that way. Not in a New Testament church. All of us should be giving. I owe you my generosity. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Now, here's the ideal. Okay, this is the kind of church we would like to have. This is the kind of church we would like to be. All right? Let's pass the offering plate. Oh. It's got leprosy. Right? No. Let's not just talk about the ideal. Let's jump into the ideal. And the ideal is giving, 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 giving. Jesus gave of himself, poured out himself as a drink offering before the Father. Yes, what did he do? He gave. He was generous. All right, not skimpy in his giving. Take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 17, would you? Luke chapter 17. You see, this is an attitude, I believe, that is a godly, Christian, right attitude that just permeates Scripture. Luke chapter 17. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, he's in the midst of Samaria, on his way, in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. In verse number 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus! Master, have mercy on us! Now, can't you hear them? Can't you hear them as they're crying out, lepers? That means they had gone to the priest, more than likely. The priest had examined their spots. Their spots had grown in infection and in size and in scope, and they were diagnosed as leprosy. Now they are banished, according to Jewish law, from their homes, banished from their regular life in their town, banished. This is attacking their nervous system and attacking their body. Maybe some of them had body parts that were falling off. Maybe the leprosy is spreading. Maybe it's on their face. Maybe it's on their hands. Maybe it's on their body, causing great pain. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. It starts small and it spreads. It's contagious. It's deadly. It will destroy your nerves and your feeling and your conscience. And the Bible tells us that they had this leprosy. And as such, now they have to live in a leprous community. They have to have their food brought to them. They have to, their whole life is totally upside down. If they're in the town and they're walking in the town and they see someone walking down the same side of the street, they have to cross over on the other side of the street, cover their mouth, ring a bell and cry, unclean, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine the shame that goes along with leprosy? Their whole life is disheveled. And now, They heard of one who can heal the sick, who can make the lame walk, who can make blind eyes see, and they hear that he's nearing the town, and maybe they came to the edge of the town just as he was coming in through their town in Samaria, and they have this one Jesus pointed out to them, and they cry out, "Jesus! Master! Have mercy on us! We're unclean! Jesus! Master! Have mercy on us!" They weren't timid in their volume. They weren't timid in trying to get the word out. They were crying out for some kind of deliverance from this terrible drama. Verse number 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." They took Jesus at his word. They started to fulfill his word. And in the process of fulfilling his word, they're cleansed. Can't you see it now? Hey, Joe, the lumps and the pus and the running sore on my hand is gone. Joe, your face isn't, it's not the same as it was. Your face, it's whole. John, look, Mark, look. And boy, I mean, there was just a shout and fit. They were thrilled to death. As they went, they were cleansed. Notice verse number 15. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." You know, the Samaritans, somebody here ought to preach a message on the virtue of the Samaritans. The Samaritans were put the Jews to shame on many occasions. It was the man, not the Levite, not the priest, not the ruler, but it was a Samaritan known as the Good Samaritan that stopped to help someone who had been in need. It was not a Jew. It was a Samaritan who won an entire town to Christ after she'd been saved, and it wasn't even 24 hours after she'd been saved. It was now a Samaritan who is giving thanks, a half-breed, despised of men. And this Samaritan comes back to Jesus, falls down at his feet, tears of joy. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Look at verse 17. "And Jesus answering and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Now you understand something. 10 were cleansed, 1 was made whole. I don't believe every person in the Bible, in the New Testament, that received physical miracles from the Lord Jesus and received physically blessings from the Lord Jesus, not everyone was saved. Some received this good gift from God, but they didn't trust in the Lord for salvation. This one did. Amen. This one did. And do you know, he shows his gratitude. Number one, I owe you grace. Number two, I owe you generosity. Number three, I owe you gratitude. I owe you gratitude. Bob Jones Sr. said, "When the flower of gratitude dies in the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless." I believe that's right. There ought to be abundant gratitude in our lives as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says that we're to give thanks always. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, after it says, "Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," it says this, an evidence of being filled with the Spirit is this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a thankful person? Are you filled with gratitude? Or in the past 2 weeks, has it been grumble, groan, mumble, complain? Now look, every one of us have some downtime and have some down moments when we don't always respond as we ought. But you know, those ought to be confessed and forsaken like a plague. And we ought to replace them with a grateful spirit. Grateful, grateful. I've heard this and I believe it. A man who is grateful for his wife won't be looking for another. I believe that. Are you grateful? grateful for what God's given. This ties in a little bit to what I said this morning about not taking each other for granted, not taking our life and our blessings for granted. Are you grateful? This ought to be the tone and the attitude around here at Maranatha Baptist Church. I'm not around here very much, so I don't know. Maybe it is. But it ought be, whether it is or not, it ought be, thank you. Thank you so much. No, 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 thank you. No, 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 no. No, no, thank you. No, 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 thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, no, thank you. That ought to be the attitude. I owe you my gratitude. But you know, when we begin to be self-serving and we begin to think that somehow we have assumed a throne and we begin to think that somehow we deserve a little bit more than we're really getting, and the devil is always whispering these lies into our ears, filling our head with a bunch of mush. When we begin to think that way, then we don't have reason to be grateful. But when we begin to realize the goodness of God, today, this afternoon, Nathaniel and I, we were out talking to some people about the Lord. We were inviting them to come to this VBS this week. And it was a Hispanic fellow, Eliezer, something like that. We're talking to him about the Lord. And through his broken English, he was telling how he had Jesus in his heart. And Jesus has saved him. And this is what he said. I said, praise God. He said, I used to look at my check and I used to say, oh, that's not much. Only $500. Oh, that's nothing. Oh, that's terrible. That's nothing. He said, but then he said, I have Jesus in my heart. And he said, now I look at it. And he said, I'm just so grateful to God. You know what that is? That's a difference that Christ makes in our lives. What has happened? All of a sudden, he's become grateful. Number one, I owe you grace. Number two, I owe you generosity. Number three, I owe you gratitude. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Would you quickly, Romans chapter 8. We'll spend the rest of our time in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Notice what the Bible says. Romans 8 and verse number 12. Romans 8 and verse 12. He says, Romans 8, verse number 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. What? What did he say? He said, therefore, brethren, we are on welfare and the world owes us everything. No, 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 that's not what the Bible says. He said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. You see? Not to the flesh. Now watch this. To live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, this is powerful and wonderful. Number four, I owe you my godliness. Can I repeat that? I owe you my godliness. Would you say that, please? I owe you my godliness. What do I owe you? I owe you grace. I owe you forgiveness. What do I owe you? I owe you my generosity, my finances. If you have a need and I can help meet that need and I don't and I shut up my bowels of compassion, how does the love of God dwell in me? What do I owe you? I owe you my gratitude. I owe you my thanks. What do I owe you? I owe you my godliness. He says we're debtors. Not to the flesh. To live after the flesh. Why? The flesh hasn't brought us anything. Hasn't bought us anything, hasn't given us anything, but a hard time. Notice verse number 11. He says, but if, verse 10, if Christ be in you, this body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and he's assuming that he does, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. I wonder if you have sought to pay the debt to the flesh, or pay the debt to the Spirit. You see, I owe you my godliness. I owe this to the Lord first and foremost, but then I owe it to you. I owe it to you. Now watch. What would you think if I came by and I said, hey, you know, the $300 you owe me? And you say, oh, I owe you $300? For what? You know that I loaned it to you 4 months ago, and I need it real bad right now. So, honey, come here, we need, bring your purse. I didn't know I owed Dwight Smith $300. Why, honey, what did Dwight Smith, he gave us $300? No, I don't know anything about that. So, pay up, you know, this is a good time, vacation Bible school. I'm here for a week, but I'm going to be gone. You know, that's the way we evangelists work, blow in, blow up, and blow out. We're gone, so I need my $300 if you don't mind. I said, wow, $300. Well, I'd be glad to give it to you, but I mean, we don't owe you $300. What would you think of me if I was demanding $300 of you? You said, preacher, I'd be staring at you with the wrong end of a rifle. And you'd have right to. So I'd be chasing you off. You come around with your hand out, claiming that we owe you. We don't owe you anything. That's what you need to say to the flesh. You see, the flesh comes to you and says, come on, pay up. Isn't that the way we think? Now, ladies, I know I've been picking on you today, but isn't that the way we think? Where's my little stash? Godiva. Right? Oh, I've had such a hard day and a hard week. I need some. Are you ready? I owe it to myself. Oh, right? Isn't that what we say? It's called comfort food. I don't know how it got the name, but that's what it's called. I owe it to myself. But, you know, that might be okay with Godiva or a handful of Hershey's Kisses every once in a while, but it's not okay with fleshly living. You see, that's what the flesh wants you to wants you to believe. Oh, come on. A little indulgence here? Come on. A little sin here? Come on. You owe it to yourself. No, you don't. We are debtors not to the flesh. Any debt we've paid to the flesh has brought us nothing but a mess. We owe the Spirit and we owe each other godliness. Now, I've just determined, Brother Thomas, that the greatest thing I can do for you is to live a godly life. Just to honor God. The greatest service that I can render to this world and to this generation and to my New Testament church is to live a godly life. And the greatest disservice that I can render is to live an ungodly life. And really, ungodliness and ingratitude work hand in hand. Do you see it? Number one, I owe you grace. Number two, I owe you generosity. Number three, I owe you gratitude. Number four, I owe you godliness. But turn back to Romans chapter 1 and our final passage and see what the Bible says, Romans chapter 1. Listen, I'm telling you, I am telling you the truth. This truth is transformational. If you and I will allow the Holy Spirit of God to let these truths and these words and these ideas sink down deep in our heart and let us, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to foster and to cultivate and to stir up in our hearts an I owe you attitude, it'll change your marriages. It'll transform our home. If instead of the children saying, Mom and Dad, I want, how about Mom and Dad, can I do something for you? Can I make your life easier? Can I lift your load? You say, Preacher, come on, that's impossible. No, it's not. Not if we'll adopt an I owe you attitude and embrace it as our own. Look at what he says, Romans chapter 1, verse number 14. I am debtor. What? I mean, of all the people that could have coasted, Paul could have, wouldn't you say? I mean, Paul had written several epistles. Paul had traveled the world around. He had made three missionary journeys, and now he was headed to Rome to be beheaded and give his life an offering for the Lord. Now, what? Now, he's saying, I'm debtor? If anybody could coast and say, you know, the world owes me something. You know, I'm just a little tired of giving. I'd like to be given too. No, Paul said, I am debtor both to the Jews and to both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You see, Paul was saying, I owe you the gospel. I owe you the gospel. Would you say it? I owe you the gospel. What do you owe every person you meet? The gospel. Every person I meet? Every person you meet. Years ago when I was in high school, there was a man training for the ministry. And I don't know that he ever made it, and it's probably better that he didn't. But he was teaching in a Bible class, and he said, now, what does the Bible mean when it says we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Now, does that mean we need to actually witness to every person? No, it doesn't mean that. He said, if it meant that, Christians would go crazy trying to give the gospel to every person. And I just stopped and, with all due respect to him, just kind of shook my head and said, he's not right. That's not right. I don't know, have you, Pastor? Have you, Pastor? Have you, Brother Bray? Have you, Brother Schrock? Have you, Brother Scoville? Have you, Brother Finch? Have you ever met a Christian that has tried so hard and so tirelessly and so diligently to give the gospel that he's gone crazy giving the gospel? Anyone? I'd like to meet that someone. In fact, I'd like to even fill that category someday. That I try so hard to give the gospel that I just go crazy in the doing of it. to every person that I meet. It's amazing, isn't it, how we, with our own wicked unbelief, try to explain away Scripture? No, that's not what Paul said. Paul said, I'm a debtor. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, to the one unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I believe this was Paul's attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, look, he said, to the Jew I became a Jew. To the Greek, a Greek. To those with the law, as with the law. To those without the law, as without the law. Not without law to God, but I just tried to be all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. You know what Paul was saying? I owe you the gospel. I owe you the gospel. Look, the track rack should be emptied at least every 2 weeks at this church. It just should be. And it could be. It could be. Every person we meet, you ought to have some lions in the water. Yeah, I'm fishing over here down by the old broken down log. I think I've got some fish down there. Not, you know, I've got some lions down in the water over by Hollyoak. And you know what? I've been meeting somebody at breakfast. You know, you would be amazed if you would be up at 7 o'clock and go to McDonald's. You'd be amazed at all the people you could meet around Shelby. I mean, really, there's just a whole host of people at 7 o'clock at McDonald's and Bojangles and Hardee's, and you could just go there, different restaurant every week, and you'd find a whole new fishing pool. You know what you do? Give the gospel. Give the gospel. You say, preacher, will I win them all? Probably not, but you win some. Do you see? What a great attitude that says, I owe you, you don't owe me. You don't owe me. You know, tonight it would be a wonderful thing if somebody would go across the aisle and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, will you forgive me? And the answer would come back, you don't owe me an apology, but I'll forgive you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if a husband would come to his wife and say, honey, I've just been very griping and complaining lately and haven't been grateful. I just want to thank you. Thank you for all that you do around the house. And the wife says, honey, you don't owe me that, but thank you for all you do to just keep our home afloat. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if as a result of someone grasping hold of this truth and saying, you know what, I'm not going to live in any way a you owe me attitude. I'm going to live with an I owe you attitude. Transform their entire perspective and outlook. Wonderful. I have a godly friend. In fact, I was just with him, preached for him last Sunday. Eldon Fowler, he has pastored for over 40 years. Pastored for 38 years in Dover, Delaware, was my wife's pastor when she was a little girl. And now he's pastored for almost a decade in New Mexico, Silver City, New Mexico. He was on a plane one day. He was sitting next to a lady and he pulled out his Bible and began to read it. And she said, are you a preacher? And he said, yes, I am. As a matter of fact, I am. She said, I have a question for you. She said, what is the key to a successful marriage? He thought. He said, five words. And he pulled out of Galatians chapter 5 the phrase, by love, serve one another. You know what that tells us of? An I owe you attitude. You don't owe me. But I want to tell you, I owe you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many can say tonight, preacher, I have an I-O-U attitude. I want you to think about that. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands in that regard, but I do want to ask you, are you living with an I-O-U attitude? Or has the Holy Spirit pricked your heart and shown you an area over the last little while? A relationship that's not right? Forgiveness that's not being offered? Gratitude that's not in place? Godliness that needs to be mended? Maybe just giving of the gospel. This is a scriptural truth that can be found throughout. It's replete in the Bible. I wonder if God's spoken to you about having a you owe me attitude instead of an I owe you attitude. And you say, preacher, tonight God has convicted me and shown me some area in my life that's not right in this regard. And I want to, instead of having a you owe me attitude, I want to have an I owe you attitude. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand right now? Preacher, pray for me. Good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Who else? Yes. Amen. Who else? Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. Thank you. Yes. I've been having a you owe me attitude and you owe me spirit. You know, it's not brought anything but pain and misery and a lot of trouble. But I'd sure like to have an IOU attitude towards everyone I meet. Anyone else? Just slip up your hand. Let me pray for you. Good. Amen. Good. Thank you. Amen. Now we're going to sing in just a moment, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." Before I leave, I want to ask you, do you know?